We've had a wonderful day, and there's no better way to culminate this assembly than a commissioning service. We have commissioning services at the general board level and commission our missionaries who are then sent all over the world. And we have missionaries from 35 different nations serving currently today. Some of you have been general board members, and you know about these commissioning services. But today, in a very special way, we're commissioning from this district. A wonderful couple who will be serving in the Philippines at Asia-Pacific Nazarene Theological Seminary. And you, in a sense, know them so much better than the general board ever would know them. In a couple of years, when they have processed through the internship, they will be commissioned by the general board. But today, you have the joy of being a part of this service. One of the great definitions of a missionary is someone who works themselves out of a job. So within a couple of years, you'll need employment again. By definition, working yourself out of a job means you empower other people to do what you're doing. You don't hold on to the task. You don't hold on to the authority. You don't hold on to the responsibility. But by very definition, you're always empowering others and giving your job away and then finding the new ministry God gives you. And then again, working yourself out of a job. And it's with that in mind that I want to share a message with you this evening. And it's a simple message. It's commission and encourage Joshua. There is a sense in when Moses received this word that the easy part of this commandment that God gave Moses, the easy part is to commission. The commissioning service tonight is actually quite easy. We have a service, we say, God bless you, we pray for you, and you're on your way. Commissioning is when Earl goes to a church and installs a pastor and says, as of today, John Doe is our pastor. Everyone, wonderful. Commissioning is a moment in time. It's really quite simple. The second task that Moses received from God was not just to commission Joshua, but to encourage him. That's the greater task. To empower him, encourage him, and help him, and pour his life into him. That's the greater assignment. And the text is commission and encourage. So the challenge that we have this evening is not just to come in a moment of prayer and commission our missionaries to the Philippines, but the greater assignment is to pray for them during the coming years, to encourage them with emails and letters and cards, to encourage them with communication. Now we have all kinds of options. Technology in the Philippines keeps getting better and better. We have a great tech team there at the seminary, so we'll be able to have FaceTime probably and other ways of communicating with our missionaries. So you need to take upon yourself the assignment not just of commissioning them, God bless you, and go on your way, but now your great assignment also, which is a significantly more challenging assignment, that is long-term encouragement of their ministry as they serve. In this photograph, the regional director, Eugenio Duarte, who is now a general superintendent, was there encouraging and mentoring two district superintendents standing next to him there in Liberia. And next to them on the far right is Mark Lowe, who is today a regional director for Asia Pacific. So in this photo, I see my colleague, Eugenio Duarte, mentoring, empowering, a new regional director, district superintendents. That's our assignment all the time. Commission and encourage. Now, what if every local church had these four groups? And I want you to stand as I mention these groups. All of you who are 60 years of age and older, like me, please stand if you can, if you have the strength and if your bones don't, you know, can handle it. Would someone clap for us, please? Yes. Thank you. Thank you. We're way over the hill and we're gaining speed. And it's been a joy to serve. We still have a lot to contribute, but the truth is we are not in our prime by any definition. That's my testimony, at least my testimony. I'm not sure about anybody else. 45 to 60, would you please stand? 45 to 60. Let's cheer for this wonderful group. You've got a lot of energy, and you have a lot of experience. It's a wonderful season in your life, and we thank God for all that you're doing for the body of Christ. Those of you who are within the ages of 30 to 45, please stand. Yes, you are by every definition This is your moment. This is your prime. You may be seated. And we thank God. We thank God for who you are. And we thank God for the fact that you are leaders and servants of the body of Christ. Now, everyone who is under the age of 30, please stand. Remain standing. 30 or younger, stand and please remain standing. 30 or younger, stand and remain standing. Yeah. Remain standing. We're bridging this evening between the District Assembly and the NYI Convention and then going to other activities tomorrow. And we want these young people to know that we honor you as the generation of Jesus Christ. Jesus was 30 years old, 33 when he died. And the apostles were very young. Tragically, we usually don't have people of this age on our church board. Tragically, we don't have people of this age in leadership. We want them to sit on the sidelines for another 20 years. Then we finally can put them into assignments. We want you to go front and center and take leadership in the church. We celebrate you, and we want to commission you and encourage you. Round of applause, please. Thank you. You may be seated. Everyone who's been a part of the Nazarene Church for 30 or more years, please stand. 30 or more years, please stand. If you can do the math, good luck. Somebody cheer for us, please. All right. Thank you very, very much. You have vast experience and you know all about the Church of the Nazarene. Those of you who've been Nazarenes for 20 to 30 years, would you please stand? Congratulations. Praise God. 20 years or more. Amen. Thank you. We're so glad that you're a part of the fellowship, and we thank God for your leadership. Those who have been a part for 10 to 20 years, would you please stand? You've been a part of the Nazarene Church for 10 to 20 years. Praise God. Amen. We thank God. We thank God for you. We're so glad that God sent you our way. You may be seated. And those who have been part of our fellowship for less than 10 years, would you stand, please, and remain standing? Less than 10 years. Stand and remain standing. Less than 10 years. All right. Very good. Remain standing. Remain standing. How long do you have to be Nazarene to really be Nazarene?
1 week.
Thank you. That's exactly right. You may be seated. The truth is, tragically, we have church boards and leadership teams that are completely composed of old-time Nazarenes and no new Nazarenes at all. We need some old-time Nazarenes who know all about the history and the back, but we also need some brand new people that have just come into the church in the last year or two. People that remember what's happening outside of the Nazarene church. They know what it's like out there on the street, or they come from other fellowships and they come to enrich us. We need to celebrate the fact that we need not only the long-termers, but the brand new Nazarenes as well. We need the old-timers and we need the young people as well, by the grace of God. I was a young seminary director. I was 30 years old in Costa Rica, and El Gainis was global mission director at the time, and I got permission from him while I was driving him to the airport to make a change at the seminary. I forget what change I requested, but he gave me permission to experiment with a new method, and then he made a statement I will never forget. The Church of the Nazarene in her most glorious hour is very liberal in her method and very conservative in her message. In her darkest hour, he said, the Church of the Nazarene is liberal in her message, but very conservative with her method. God has helped our church to begin to understand the difference between what is essence, what is message. We're very careful. We don't mess with that. But we're very creative, entrepreneurial, finding what methods will work. And if this method isn't working, we're going to find a different method. There are no sacred Nazarene methods. We have a message that's universal, but the methods are up for grabs. If it's not working, we'll find the method we have to find to be creative and be able to accomplish God's purposes in our days today. But some people don't like the new. New methods. No, they don't like the new. The new can be very uncomfortable. I'd like you to fold your arms, please. Everyone just fold your arms. Everyone fold your arms. Okay, now, in my case, my left hand is going down and my right hand is coming up. So how many of you have your right hand going up like I do and your left hand tucked in? How many? How many had the opposite? You did it wrong because I said do this. Now, I want you to do this now. It's very dangerous. It could cause some hemorrhaging. This is normal for you. Okay, do the normal right now. Kind of cross your arms. Now, I want you to reverse it. put this one up and this one down and tighten. Do it again. You did it. You're still going back to the original. You know what you discover? This is the way I always fold my arms. This is not the way I fold my arms. And the new pastor has come to my church and said that we're going to do this now? I don't think so. Put your hands together. In my case, my right thumb is on top. How many of you have the right thumb on top? How many of you have the left thumb on top? Half of you did it wrong. This is very dangerous. You ready? Put the other thumb on top and move all the fingers. And then squeeze it. Squeeze your hands together. How does that feel? It's like somebody else's hand. I mean, that's weird. And that's the problem. We've read the Great Commission that we heard a few moments ago. Go into all the world and be comfortable. That's the Great Commission. Go into all the world and be comfortable. The music I like, the temperature I like, the pews padded the way I like them, the volume of the music the way I like it. Everything has to be the way I like it because it's go into all the world and be comfortable. No, but the new can be very uncomfortable. Not only is the new uncomfortable, the new can actually be frightening. Because you have some fear that pastor has no idea what he or she is doing. You have some fear that DS does not know what they're doing. So when they start introducing new methods at Ambrose, you get really, really nervous. And you have a right to be a bit nervous because they could actually mess with the message. They could actually mess up the essence of the church if they're not careful. And so because we're afraid of losing the essence, we become conservative of everything. Nothing should change, the message or the method. But the danger is, if we don't change the method, we will never keep in touch with a changing world around us. And though we have been effective in the past, have great record of churches being so effective, many times our churches today no longer are serving effectively in their communities because they've become dinosaurs. They have not been able to keep up with the changes in the world around them, and we're still doing everything in the church with the methods that worked wonders in the 1950s. Insanity is, just keep on doing what you've always been doing and somehow expect to get different results. I've got news for you. What you're doing is not working with youth. What you're doing is not working with young adults. How do you know? Take me to your church on Sunday. Show me how many you have in your church. Show me what the record shows of how many children you have. And if you already know it's not working, more of the same will give you more of what you have. So you have no right. Earl Wood did not write a letter. The advisory board did not write a letter that said, keep on doing what you know doesn't work. You've got all the evidence. You don't have to have a scientist come and prove it. You have no letter authorizing you. Keep on doing what you know doesn't work. Because if you do that long enough, it's going to start working again. Guess what? The new not only can be dangerous, frightening, and uncomfortable, but the new can actually be comforting. How many of you are in favor of padded pews as opposed to hardwood pews? Yeah. How many of you are in favor of heating in churches in the winter? I'm in favor of that. You might even want a little bit of AC in some spots in the summer. And you know what? We like the new if it increases our comfort. The new can also be very inspiring. The new can encourage you with new vision, a new leader, a new strategy, a new passion, a new vision, a new program. Actually can inspire new energy in us. And it actually can also encourage us and move us forward. The new can be transforming. In fact, we talk about the gospel as new beginnings, the gospel that gives us a fresh new start. Now, there are some of you who are very gifted. You're very gifted at bringing new things into the church. God has gifted you to be an innovator. And if you have the gift of being an innovator, there's two temptations that are very, very challenging for you. The innovator is the one who has God's new gift for the church, and they bring new ideas and new methods to the church, and they have two temptations. The first temptation is bitterness, because they keep sacrificing so much, making so much extra effort to give new ideas, new strategies, new methods that might work, and all they get is attacked by the church, by the pastors and the leaders. And so because they're trying to be creative, all they do is get shot down and they get bitter because somehow they thought they could turn the whole church upside down and everybody would love them. That's not going to happen. If you have an assignment of being the entrepreneur, if you have the assignment of being a creative person, if God's given you that calling, don't expect the church to cheer every time you change everything in the church. They're not going to cheer. Just don't get bitter. Because what you're giving the church, we desperately need. We're stuck in the mud as dinosaurs about to go extinct. You're our only hope. However, don't expect us to cheer you on as you bring the new ideas to us. It takes a while. When your idea finally proves to be a good idea, we all say, I knew that all the time. And don't be surprised at the temptation to also get proud. I'm the only one that's smart. I know so much more than the other pastors. I know so much more than the other missionaries. I know so much more than the other DSs. And God gives you some creativity, a new method, a new strategy, and you think somehow God's made you the prima donna. Guess what? None of the stuff that you share is yours. God's given you these ideas. God's given you this inspiration. It's all God. It's not you. You're not better than anybody else. You just happen to be the vessel God is using to bring some new life into the church. So you keep a humble heart and you keep a graceful heart. And if you do, the church will eventually follow. If you get bitter or arrogant, I don't care how good your ideas are. I don't care how smart you are. I don't care how gifted your ideas are. We will reject your ideas because of your attitude of arrogance and bitterness. So aren't you glad that God is creative? God created the world. And then here's what happens. Strategies are working. Methods are working. The devil sees it. And the devil sees it's working very, very well. So the devil works very hard to change our mission field and to create new barricades and new barriers for our effectiveness. So then what worked very, very well 15, 20, 30 years ago doesn't work anymore. Why? Because the mission field has changed. The devil has changed it. If you go hunting and it's 7:05 a.m., you have the barrel of your gun between it in a tree and you watch and there's a deer and you shoot. And you mark down on your calendar today, the date, June 27 at 7:05 a.m. I had the gun right here and I shot a deer. Go back to that same exact spot every year at 7:05 a.m. and shoot right at that time. And how many deer will you get the rest of your life? You'll shoot the rest of your life and never get one more deer because the deer have moved. And the devil has moved our mission. We cannot use the methods that worked before because the people have moved. Their culture has moved. Everything's changed. So we cannot use the methods our grandparents used and expect them somehow to work today. Because the devil moved the deer. We still have an assignment, by the grace of God, to reach the lost. But they're a different culture. Their Canadian culture is changing and shifting. And by the grace of God, the Lord is not nervous worrying with the changes in Canada. The Lord can handle it. The creativity of God is far superior to the creativity of the enemy. The problem is the church is not keeping up with the creativity of God. We're stuck in the rut of what God did with our grandparents, our parents, and we don't want to go with what God is trying to do today. It's uncomfortable. And we want, of course, always, above all things, to be comfortable. Someone invented Sunday school there in the British Isles. It was quite a creation. It was really quite revolutionary, and everybody rejected it, of course. It was the idea of bringing street urchins into the church on Sunday and teaching them reading and writing and arithmetic. It was Sunday school. And these dirty street children in God's house on the Lord's Day studying math? I don't think so. And there was a horrible, horrible, strong reaction to the whole concept. Sunday school survived because it was a good gift, and now it still survives, but it's altogether different. It's morphed completely over and over again into a very, very different kind of Sunday school. But I'm glad someone had the creativity 200 years ago to invent Sunday school. That was a new method, a brand new method. And it served the church. Someone had invented the altar service. And the old church, the altar was high. It was a high altar. People would kneel and receive communion from the priests. So it was high altar, and you would kneel and receive the Lord's Supper. But then the evangelical and the Wesleyan movement and the evangelism movement, they lowered the altar. They messed with God's furniture. They lowered the altar. And they made it a mourner's bench. It's a place where when you kneel, it forces your body to humble itself. By definition, when you kneel, it forces you to take a humble posture. You're not up and high and arrogant. You're actually a contrite. So in a sense, the altar was just to help us, by some means of grace, to humble our spirit. Because God gives grace to the humble. So they messed with the altar. They made it a low altar for people to come and mourn and cry and be born again. Then some Nazarene pastors in California had the audacity to use the altar during their pastoral prayer time and invite saints to come to the altar. And when those Nazarene pastors did that, they received scalding letters from general superintendents and DSs and other pastors who said, the altar is not for saints. It's only for sinners. Why are you using the altar for saints? That's not Nazarene. The Nazarene altar is for sinners only. Guess what? God had a new creative way of using the altar, the church furniture. And now the altar in most of our churches, we use it on Sunday with our congregation. We invite anybody who wants to come to pray and to thank God for God's healing and blessings and bring a petition and bring a prayer request, so that the altar, by the grace of God, now has become a new method, changed again. And I went to the largest church, the Nazarene church in the world. There is no altar. Somebody said, well, if there's no altar, it's not a Nazarene church. Can't be Nazarene without an altar. After all, furniture is Nazarene. That's the whole point. Bruno Rotti, regional director, who passed away 7 years ago, wrote a book, Altar Workers. He used it in South America, training people how to work with people at the altar, how to pray with them, be saved, be sanctified. And he said to me, as I was with him at the service there in Cali, Colombia, look, Jerry, isn't this great? There's no altar. I said, well, Bruno, you wrote a book about altars. He said, yeah, but what they do here is so much better. There's no way to have an altar here, Jerry. They have 2,000 people. They open these doors. These 2,000 people got to go out and go out that door, while the 2,000 people in the street have to come in the other door for the next service. They have 6 services. There's no way they're going to have an altar service. There's no time for it. Plus, there's no space. The chairs are all the way to the platform. There's no room here for an altar. And there's no time and there's no room. And what they do is better, because they have about 100 converts at every service. They all go upstairs to these little rooms upstairs, the people that lead them again through the sinner's prayer and what it means to be a Christian, get their name, address, phone number, text number, email address, everything else, get it all. And they pray with them. They come out of those rooms weeping in gratitude to God because they've been led to Christ. This is great. So Bruno understood the purpose of the altar. Why do we even have an altar? What's the purpose? Thank God for new methods. New methods, by the grace of God, because the message doesn't change and the mission doesn't change. The methods do. And new music. Guess what? This has been a debate, hasn't it? If you really want to go back, you really want to go back to genuinely sacred music, you're going to have to learn to sing with me a Gregorian chant that would sound like this. This is really sacred. You want sacred music? Then learn to sing, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Now that will bless your church. That's exactly what you need in your church, is the Gregorian chant. If you want sacred music, that's sacred. Aren't you glad that in the midst of the Gregorian chants, Martin Luther had the courage, to take a good German military march music and make a great hymn out of it like this. It's a German march. It's a 4x4 march. And Luther took the German march, and made it into a great hymn. A mighty fortress is our God. I think it's quite an improvement over the Gregorian chant myself. That's great. And then the Wesley brothers went down to the pub where everybody's drinking beer. And they took the love songs, and they took all the songs from the pub, and they sanctified them and used them in their great revival. Songs like this. I mean, the original song was a love song, "How Beautiful Your Eyes Are," or whatever. I don't know what the first song was, but the truth is, the Anglicans were furious because the Wesleys were taking satanic music from the pubs. Satanic music from the pubs. That's what you think now is sacred music. The Anglicans said it was satanic music from the pubs. Everything is relative, isn't it? And of course, we've always enjoyed good dance music in church. One, two, three, one, two, three, one, two, three. Stop. We get so upset because there's dance music in the church. There's always been dance music in church. Kids can teach you. They can dance to anything you play on the piano or whatever instrument. Now, most of us grew up singing testimony songs in the Nazarene church. Most of us grew up singing songs like this song. At the cross, where I first saw the light. You see, it's a testimony. I'm telling you what Jesus did for me, where I first saw the light, and my burdens were gone. I can sing a song about at Calvary. I can tell you a song. So there's a lot of songs that we grew up singing where I'm telling you what Jesus means to me, what Jesus has done for me and how much I love Jesus. It's a simple testimony song. When you go to the courtroom, what do? When you testify? You put one hand on the Bible, you raise one hand, and you testify. So testimony songs, by definition, you raise one hand. That's why Nazarenes always raise one hand, because it's a testimony. We have our Bible and our testimony hand, because we're testifying. Jesus did this for me. I love Jesus for this reason and this reason. Here's what He did for me. I'm telling you, I'm on the witness stand. Jesus saves. But then there's some songs, when I quit singing to you, I'm not going to sing to you anymore and tell you what the Lord means to me. Now I'm going to sing to the Lord, if you don't mind, like this. There's something very beautiful, thank you, about singing to the Lord. How many of you, when you pray, you normally close your eyes? Except when you're driving. Most of you, when you pray, why do you close your eyes? Will your prayer not be effective if your eyes are open? Why do you close your eyes? Distractions. Distractions. So what happens when you're singing a prayer? Is it okay? Please don't get all nervous. Oh, there they go again. Rolling their eyes back. Close their eyes. Oh, there they go. Pastor and praise team, they're all, oops, zoop, they've zoned out. Oh, there they go. Why do they close their eyes when they sing? Well, they're... Get a life. They've already seen enough of you. They know who's at church today. And you know what? You're a bit of a distraction. So they close their eyes and they... Oh, God forbid, they raise the other hand. There it goes. Because somehow when you're praying, it's okay to lift your holy hands. It's okay. So don't get all bent out of shape and worried because the pastor and the youth pastor and the worship team is closing their eyes when they sing and they're raising their hands. Don't worry, they're just praying. Try it. You might want to pray too. Don't you get tired of having to stand and stand and stand and repeat the same thing over and over and over and over? I mean, doesn't that just get your goat? Do you even have any goats here in BC? Like this song. Everyone stand. Hallelujah chorus. You have to stand. Stand up. Come on. Everybody stand up. So hallelujah chorus is required. You must stand. God save the Queen. Thank you. You may be seated. Do you know that Handel could have just one time on the Messiah, he could have just said, Hallelujah. We would have got the message and it would have been done. But no. He repeats it. Hallelujah. He repeats it again. Hallelujah. He repeats it again. Hallelujah. He repeats it again. Hallelujah. He repeats it 55 times. Hello? I got it the first time. I know what you were trying to say the first time. You said, Hallelujah, I got it. Why did you repeat it 55 times? I got it. Please. If you want to sit down while they repeat the chorus for the ninth time, just sit down. And if you don't want to sing all nine times and they sing the song over again for the ninth time, then don't sing it again. But for somebody out there, they just feel like saying Hallelujah 55 times. They're not satisfied to sing that chorus once. They want to sing it again. They want to sing it again. And if you don't want to, then don't. But just sit down and don't fuss about it. Don't be critical and negative of somebody who wants to say Hallelujah 55 times up and down the scale, all over the scale, full orchestration. Because the truth is, Hallelujah. The truth is, what blesses you, what stirs your heart, most likely, is the music you grew up with. And now the next generation is having their turn. And you don't want them to have their turn. You want them to leave our church and go to independent churches where they sing that kind of music, but not in my church. I don't care if you leave the Nazarene church, but don't mess with my music. You know the truth is, get a little more flexible. Don't be quite so uptight. Don't be so rigid. Don't count how many hymns, how many choruses, how many stanzas. Please, just get a life. You know, I'm serious. I am serious. I am dead serious. The truth is, the church is not for us. It's for the lost. And it's for the young. And it's for the new. So the older we are, the more mature we are, the longer we've been in, the easier it is for us to be flexible because we're more Christ-like and we want whatever it takes for the church to reach the next generation. Whatever it takes. Whatever it takes. My daughter was battling cancer, and this was her favorite song. Would you please stand and sing with me together? As we were praying for God to heal her, and the Lord did heal her in death. She died when she was 20. She died 3 weeks before her wedding. Her fiancé went on to be a missionary, a single missionary in the Nazarene church. And just now, in November, he's getting married finally. Praise God, 18 years later. We're so grateful for Philip and for his wonderful, wonderful fiancé. But this is the song my daughter would sing. Let's all sing together. As the deer panteth for the water, so my soul longeth after thee. You alone are my heart's desire, and I long to worship thee. You alone are my strength, my shield. To you alone may my spirit yield. You alone are my heart's desire, and I long to worship thee. You're my friend, and you are my brother, even though you are a king. I love you more than any other, so much more than anything. Sing to the Lord. You alone are my strength, my shield. To you alone may my spirit yield. You alone are my heart's desire, and I long to worship thee. Read together with me the words Paul wrote to Timothy, please. Get the word out. Teach all these things. Don't let anyone put you down because you're young. Teach believers with your life, by word, by demeanor, by love, by faith, by integrity. Stay at your post, reading scripture, giving counsel, teaching. And that special gift of ministry you were given when the leaders of the church laid hands on you and prayed. Keep that dusted off and in use. Cultivate these things. Immerse yourself in them. The people will all see you mature right before their eyes. Keep a firm grasp on both your character and your teaching. Don't be diverted. Just keep at it. Both you and those who hear you will experience salvation. Our assignment, friends, is to take the church to a new phase. You can be seated. Instead of adding two members and losing one, adding four and losing three, we must find a way to multiply believers. Have 100, and each one brings one, that's 200. We have to find a way to multiply churches. If you had the option of employment that would give you $10,000 per day for 1 month, or the other option was you start being paid a full wage for a full day of work, one penny. And the next day, they double your wage. You work all day for two pennies. The third day, you work for four pennies. The fourth day, you work for eight pennies. Which of the two options would you prefer? $10,000 a day or start out with one penny? Is that Canadian? One penny? And the spelling's wrong, but it's still worth the same. Yeah, well, Penny's my cousin. No. So, which would you prefer? How many prefer $10,000 a day for a month? You prefer $10,000 a day. You're all very wise in your calculation because if you go $10,000 a day, that's $300,000 in a month. But if you start with one penny, then two, then four, then eight, 16, 32, 64 cents. I mean, as you're talking, working all day long for 64 cents. But guess what? By the end of the month, you will have earned $10 million. Take a piece of paper. Just an ordinary, normal piece of paper. Not like this. This is thick. But just get normal paper. And if you could fold a piece of paper in half 50 times, how thick would it be? 50 times. In other words, you're multiplying the thickness. So it's two thicknesses, then it's four, then it's eight, then it's 16, because every time you fold it in half, it's twice as many thicknesses. If you could fold a piece of paper, if you could physically fold it 50 times, how tall would the stack of paper be? Would it be taller than the tallest building in Vancouver? Would it be taller than the highest mountain in Canada? How tall would the paper be? If you could have a piece of paper, like the paper in the hymn book, that was big enough that you could fold it in half, and then fold it in half again, and fold it in half again, if you could fold it 50 times, it would be a stack of paper all the way to the moon and halfway beyond the moon. Physically, literally, from here to the moon and halfway beyond the moon. I thought that was ludicrous. So I measured with my, you know, two, four, I got to about 100 times. I folded, you know, 100, I measured it, and I doubled it. Then I doubled it. And sure enough, on the 49th time, I was almost halfway to the moon. So guess what happens on the 50th time? So here's the question. The New Testament church multiplied disciples. The New Testament church multiplied churches. Our methods are not working. The methods we have in Canada West, in the USA, in many parts of the church, these methods are producing, we gain one church, we close one church. We gain two, we close one. We gain five people, we lose three people. We have to go back to the Lord in prayer and say, God Almighty, is this the best you can do? Is this the best you can do for the millions of people that need Christ in Canada? Is this the kind of lethargic church that you want to win Canada? Or could it be that God wants to get the church to multiply? But we are going to have to change the methods. God will give us the creativity. God will show us how to do it. We have to have the courage to obey and the flexibility to deal with the discomfort. Hello? It's not about your comfort. It's about a world that's on its way to hell. And we must find a way to do whatever we have to do to win this world for Christ. So multiplying believers, multiplying pastors, multiplying. When you go to the Philippines, we're talking about multiplication. Each one win one. Pastors reproducing pastors and churches reproducing churches. We were missionaries in Dominican Republic. After 2.5 years, almost 3 years, we had an assembly with 500 Nazarenes. And the goal was each one win one. Every church had little posters. Write down your name and write down the name of the person you bring to Christ this year. So every church had little posters for you to write down your name as a Nazarene. Bring someone to Christ this year. In 1 year, 528 became 1,079. 500 became 1,000 in 1 year. I want to ask you, are you willing to allow the Spirit to so change your mind and what you're used to and your definition of how a normal church year goes in Canada Pacific? Are you willing for God to so change you that you could actually get in step with the Spirit instead of wrenching the Spirit down to our level? What if the Spirit of God wanted every church to start a church in the next 3 years? What if He wanted every one of us to bring someone to Christ in the next 2-3 years? What if we're going to double membership in 2-3 years? We can't do it with our pastors. It has to be. Each one. Everybody. Win one. And we can't ask the DS to plant the churches. Everybody, by the grace of God. So it's time. It's time to commission our missionary. You know what's interesting to me? We send our missionaries all over the world and we say, be creative. And you go around the world, you'll find the most creative people anywhere. I mean, missionaries are doing anything and everything. And they have all kinds of permission from the denomination to be creative and do whatever it takes. Whatever it takes. But here, we're not too excited about change, and we'll allow for a little bit of creativity. We want you to be creative, innovative, We want you to commission and encourage all those young Joshuas. Empower them. Give them energy and give them permission to do whatever they need to do in the Philippines to win their generation for Christ. But if it's fair to us to say it to this couple as they go to the Philippines, it's duly proper and necessary for me to say it to every pastor in this room and every lay leader in this church. Do whatever it takes. Whatever it takes. Whatever methods are going to work for us to start reaching children, students, young adults again. Whatever it's going to take to save our marriages. Whatever it's going to take to reach the senior adults. You're smart enough. The Spirit will lead you. Just get flexible. Don't get stuck on your mother's methods. They were great for that day. But the deer have moved. We've got some wonderful, exciting, challenging days ahead. And creative God is going to use you. And you're going to see some amazing, amazing, wonderful, creative ways to get the harvest in. It won't look like church did 20 years ago. I mean, if all the churches are in Timmy Hortons, that's a weird looking kind of church. But what if the Holy Spirit wants us to just find altogether new ways to reach Canada for Christ? Are you willing to commission this missionary to be creative, entrepreneurial, do whatever it takes to win, to accomplish purposes, to redesign the academic program of a seminary so the seminary is effective, decentralize the seminary and train students all over Asia? Whatever it takes, brother, whatever it takes, whatever it takes. Well, if we have the right to tell him to be creative, then look in the mirror and give yourself the same privilege. Be as creative as the Holy Spirit can help you to be to accomplish the purposes. Would you stand, please, for prayer? Thank you, Father, for the wonderful history of our church. We thank you for the creativity, the bold vision, the hard work, the entrepreneurial spirit of the early Nazarenes. Now I pray, O God, that the same passion that was alive all across Canada 50 years ago, 60 years ago, would resurrect in a fresh, new, exciting way in this new generation. And that by your grace and with your help, we will be much more creative than Satan. And that whatever Satan has tried to do to make our task more complicated, you, O Lord, are going to show us how. You're going to show us how to reach our generation with the transforming message of Jesus Christ. Help us. Help us to commission the young people. Help us to commission the new Nazarenes. And more importantly, help us to encourage them. To encourage them. To empower them. And to follow their leadership as we move forward with great victory and great fruitfulness. Lord, we don't want to show up on the judgment day with excuses, with demographic studies, sociological explanations. Lord, we want to show up with disciples. Grant us that privilege, we pray. Multiply disciples, pastors, congregations across the Philippines, across Asia, across Canada. In thy name we pray. Amen.